our sermon notes in the bulletin. You can try to follow along there. The cross references will not be projected, obviously, today, I'll read them anyway. Our youth are growing up not only in a violent world, as we saw again the other day in Texas, but our youth are growing up in a confusing and complex world. Things once universally accepted as right and good are now considered old-fashioned or even intolerant. What was obviously wrong is now considered, in some cases, normal. And even what seems obvious, like gender, male and female, is now fluid and may change from week to week. It's a world of upside-down values, where a comedian at the White House press corps dinner can openly mock the vice president for being anti-abortion, and Planned Parenthood centers have clergy on their boards, all asserting unborn humans are not really persons and have no legal rights. Well, some judges, I didn't know about this, I read about it in the current issue of World Magazine, some judges around the world have actually declared rivers persons. That was news to me. Beginning in 2008 in Ecuador with the Vilcabamba River. 2017, two more, a judge in New Zealand with the Maori tribe, and in India, the Ganges River. And now, April 2018, a judge in Colombia declared the Atrato River a person with all legal rights and privileges thereof, at least as defined by their environmentally sensitive representatives. It's a world of warped morality. It's a world where marriage itself has been redefined in our own generation, so that for the first time in all of human history, same-sex couples can be married. And many today don't even get married. They just practice what's been called serial monogamy until something better comes along, perhaps. It's a world where sexual immorality is no big deal, and pornography and obscenity seem to be everywhere. Into such a world, we are sending our kids out, our graduates out, to live for Jesus Christ. So graduates and all of us, you need God's word more than ever as your only sure guide and absolute truth in a world where everyone defines their own truth. We need to hold on to God's truth. May you love Christ and treasure his word. On this graduation Sunday, we will focus on obeying God's word. It's the path of blessing in this life and in the next. I invite you to turn to Haggai. We've begun a series on this a couple weeks ago. Haggai chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Not a book that many of you probably read a whole lot, but it's the third to the last book of the Old Testament. The post-exilic prophets. I had Esther get a chart ready to project for you to show you the time frame, but we don't have that. But the southern kingdom of Judah was carried off into exile in 586 BC. God's temple built by Solomon, the beautiful, glorious temple, was utterly destroyed and wrecked by the Babylonian army. In 538 BC, Cyrus the Persian, the Babylonian Empire, fell. The Persians took over, and Cyrus, God's instrument, pagan king, said, "Any Jews that want to return to Jerusalem can go with our blessing." And even later, they said, "We'll even pay for the reconstruction of the temple." They started to build the temple, 536. But for 16 years, they gave up because of opposition and also misplaced priorities on their own. They decided, you know, we got to build our own houses first. Let's wait on God's house. The time hasn't come, the first part of the book says, for us to build this house. It's too much opposition, too much pressure. So let's wait. So 16 long years have gone. God's house lies in ruins. Their houses are paneled, but their crops and everything else are failing, and they're just in complacency and wondering, what's going on? God raises up Haggai the prophet to proclaim God's word. Consider your ways. Repent. And in this passage now we find out, happily, that they repented. And let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. For Haggai 1, 12 through 15. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Today, our question is, what are some of the blessings? What are some of the blessings of obeying God's word? First of all, it's growing. The first blessing is growing in the fear of God, verse 12. And the people feared the Lord. But everything begins with hearing and obeying God's word. They obeyed the voice of the Lord, of their God, verse 12. Israel's long, sad history is summed up by the repeated rejection of God's word. Again, I mentioned they were carried off into captivity. Before that, the northern kingdom of Israel had split off, leaving only David's descendants in Judah. The northern kingdom had been carried off by the Assyrians in 722 B.C. And God said about them in 2 Kings 17:14, the reason why they were destroyed, but they would not listen, but were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false. And they followed the nations that were around them. And Judah also did not listen to God's word. Actually, Judah had a few good kings and a few revivals. If you read through the Kings and the Chronicles, praise God. But overall, the trajectory was away from the Lord. And they themselves, even the line of David, were cut off. Zerubbabel was a descendant of David, should have been king, but now he's just the governor who leads the people back. But in Jeremiah 42:21, we read about Judah even. Jeremiah says, and I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God in anything that he sent me to tell you. Again, Haggai has the joy of actually preaching God's word and then seeing people obey. And Jeremiah and Isaiah and most of the prophets never saw that. And here in this little book, they do, praise God. God's word is powerful and effective for those who hear and do not harden their hearts. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, And discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, God's Word, the Bible, opens our hearts up and our motives and changes us from the inside out by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here in Haggai, God's Word comes through the human messenger, Haggai, the prophet. But it is the voice of God. They obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God. So the Word of God, the Bible, comes to us through human authors, Paul, Haggai, Isaiah. But it is the very Word of God, superintended by the Holy Spirit, protected, given to us. And so today, to disobey the Bible is to disobey God. Savor and listen to God's Word as a light to your path and a light unto your feet in the darkness and the shadows. Treasure God's Word and tremble at the voice of the Lord. Isaiah 66:2 at the end. In the context, Isaiah says, I'm not impressed with your buildings, your religious buildings, or your religious offerings. But this is the one, God says, but this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite, broken in spirit, and trembles at my word. Does that describe you? Do you tremble at God's word? You want to obey him? R.C. Sproul wrote, it is fashionable in some academic circles to exercise scholarly criticism of the Bible, especially beginning in the 1800s, continuing to today. In so doing, scholars place themselves above the Bible and seek to correct it. You'll actually hear people say, well, the Bible really can't mean that here, or it's just wrong here. For example, things like hell, teachings about hell, or even homosexuality are denied. We know better now, right, than they did. We're more enlightened than the Apostle Paul. More tolerant, at least, right? Sproul continues, if indeed the Bible is the Word of God, nothing could be more arrogant. It is God who corrects us. We don't correct him. We do not stand over God, but under him. We don't sit in judgment over this book. This book sits in judgment over us. Amen. But because the leaders and remnant of the people in 520 BC listened and obeyed God's word, they also grew in their fear of the Lord. Without obedience, there is no real fear of God. How is obedience to God's word tied to fearing him? Well, God's word gives us a true knowledge of God and his holy character. God is holy. He is sovereign, this book tells us. He rules. He's in charge. We're not. He is unchanging. He is all-knowing. He is everywhere present. He is all-powerful. We're not. He's God and we're not. He's the boss. He's the Lord. We're not. We will never know God fully. He's inexhaustible. But we can know him truly, as he has revealed himself in his word, the Bible, and in his son, Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 29:29 is always one of my favorite verses. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. In other words, we can't fully fathom everything he's done or says even in the Bible, but we believe it. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed to us belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do them. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's a summary of Old Testament spirituality, a sampling from Proverbs. I'll read them for you, Proverbs 1:7. You want to be wise? You want to be intelligent? I mean, to use that term, know something. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Isaiah 8:12-14 speaks of the fear of the Lord. Isaiah says, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. And do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven, that same phrase that Haggai uses 12 times in this short book, the Lord of hosts means the Lord of the armies of heaven, the one who's sovereignly in control of all the powers of this universe, you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. God is either your sanctuary, your refuge, your resting place, or he is your stumbling block, and you'll stumble over him and turn from him. Fearing God is not just reverential trust, but includes a holy awe, a terror because of the wrath of God, and a desire to not displease him or dishonor him. One of the better illustrations that I've heard of trying to describe the fear of the Lord is by John Piper, who says that the fear of the Lord is like a mountain climber who's going up the mountain and this horrible storm is coming. And he knows that he's going to die if he doesn't have shelter. And suddenly there's a cave that he sees, and he makes his way into the cave, and then the storm hits. The hail and the rain and the thunder and the lightning, and if he'd been outside that cave, he'd been washed off. I mean, there's no way he'd have survived on the mountain. But inside the cave, he's looking out and seeing the power that would have destroyed him. And he said, that's like the fear of God, that we're safe. His children that know him are safe in the refuge of Christ and salvation by his grace. But we still tremble at his power and his. Without him, without that refuge, we'd be lost. We'd be in hell. We'd be dead. Let's never forget that. Exodus 20:20. Right after the Ten Commandments, the people beg for mediator. Moses, we don't want God. We can't listen to God anymore. Actually, if you read Exodus, you know that God actually spoke out loud the Ten Commandments out loud to the people from the burning mountain that's flaming with fire, and the people were trembling in fear. And they said, Moses, we don't want God to speak anymore. It's too terrifying, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. In other words, God wanted them to be so overwhelmed by his majesty and his holiness and the consuming fire that he is, that they'd flee from sin to him as their only refuge. God and his word is to be taken seriously. Deuteronomy 5:4-5, again, Moses says, the Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. We need a holy fear again of God today. People don't tremble at the mention of God's name, do they? Usually his name's a swear word, isn't it? They mock him. They laugh at him. Well, the fear of God means submission to God's authority over us. He's Lord. He has the right to tell us how to live because he's God. Well, in our situation here in Haggai, the governor and the high priest, as well as the people, became aware of the fact that the drought and poor harvest mentioned in the first part of chapter 1, for example, verse 6, you've sown much and harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves but no one's warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. They were just merely surviving, barely. But the reason for all that was God's judgment, not just coincidence. Verse 9, God says, When you brought it home, I blew it away because of the misplaced priorities. They weren't living for God first, living for themselves, complacent. Verse 11, I have called for a drought on the land and the hills. It was not mere coincidence, it was God. And here now in chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, they realize their sin of wrong priorities, and they desired change. They obey. They paid attention to his word. In growing fear of God, they bowed in obedience to God. One of the commentators writes, why is the church so full of people who do not seem to have a life bowed down to obedience to God? Might it be possible that this is true because so many who call themselves believers in Christ rarely, if ever, come into the presence of God to be confronted with the reality of how great our God is? I fear so. I pray that's not true for us here. May we be afresh overwhelmed by the holy majesty and glory of God to keep us from sinning. The fear of God is also for us in the New Testament. Our Lord Christ himself, our loving Savior, said in Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him, referring to his Father, referring to God. Fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. There is a proper fear of God even for believers. To be overwhelmed at the possibility of his wrath. In the indictment of all humanity in Romans 1:18 through 3:20, Paul ends quotations from the Old Testament with 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And again, that's very descriptive of our world today, isn't it? There's no fear of God. They don't tremble at him at all. When you truly fear God, you don't need to fear anything or anyone else. Especially because another blessing of obeying God's word is trusting in God's promised presence. Haggai 1:13, God reassures the people. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? I'm with you. God comforts his people now with the promise of his presence. Deuteronomy 31:6, he told them, not to be afraid of the armies and nations of the Canaanites. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. My hospital verse, I call it. I usually read this at the hospital before surgery with people. Some of you have heard this personally for me. But Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I'm with you. God says to his people, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God's judgment is an absence of his special presence, withdrawing of his presence from his people, at least the sense of his presence. And ultimately, withdrawal of his presence for those unbelievers in a place called hell. But here in verse 13, I am with you is now God's reassuring promise to his followers, to his people. And God is still with his people, Christ's followers, today, all the time, Matthew 28:20, especially in making disciples of all nations. Our marching orders as a church, Jesus ends that with Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, literally every day to the end of the age. Every day, all day long to the end of the age, Christ is with you. Hebrews 13:5, right after he talks about marriage, avoiding sexual immorality, honoring marriage. And he says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side, right? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, knowing God is with us is really all we need to know then, right? He's with us through Jesus Christ. It's a foretaste of heaven itself, Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, and this is where John sees the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem coming down in the end. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. To be with God is heaven itself. And even right now then, having Jesus as your Savior and Lord, it's a foretaste of heaven. Jesus himself is our Emmanuel, God with us right now through the Holy Spirit. God's presence is a promise of blessing and victory over our enemies. The returned remnant here in Haggai did not need to fear the opposition of the nations around them. Joshua was told as he was going into Canaan, Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed." It's a good graduation verse too. "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go," whether it's Arlington, Virginia, or New Tribes, or Central Michigan, "the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." 1 John 4:4, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." God is with us and in us through faith in Jesus Christ. We don't need to fear opposition and the attacks of the enemy. What are the blessings of God's word? A growing fear of God and reassurance of God's presence. And finally, taking action in God's power, verses 14 and 15. "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of all the people, and they worked." It affected their actions. The Lord stirred up their spirits, it says. The word "stir" here means to awake, rouse, or disturb. Zechariah 4:1, the next book, says, "The angel who talked with me came again and woke me. He stirred me up." When God's people were slumbering in compromise and complacency, God, by his Holy Spirit, awakened the leaders and the people through his word, producing in them a willing spirit. He does the same for us today. In Philippians 2:12 and 13, a key verse on living the Christian life, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And sometimes, I grew up, I remember one guy preaching on this, it's all about us. We got to work out our salvation. We got to, you know, keep yourself in the love of God. You got to do this, you got to do that, and get busy living, you know, and get to work. But don't forget the next verse. It's tied right to it. "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you." The reassurance, the comfort is God is at work in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Probably be even saying that he gives us even the will and the desire to obey God, to follow him. God's at work in you if you're his child. One of the commentators on Haggai says, "Behind the willing response of both leaders and people was the silent working of the Lord, creating a willing attitude by his Holy Spirit." Amen. Their attitudes were changed as their priorities were changed. Their priorities were changed as they obeyed God's word and submitted to his ways. Let's obey God's word first. We need God to stir us up today to live lives that honor him at home, at work, at school, wherever we are. So they began to work. Verse 14 at the end, "And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month," 23 days after the first message, after the first call to repentance, "consider your ways," they responded. They began to go get the wood. They began to go get the things necessary to start rebuilding God's temple in Jerusalem. They put their new priorities and desires into practice. It's not just about knowing God's word or listening to it, but obeying God's word in action. The famous James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Because sometimes people can know a lot about the Bible, but they don't actually live it, do they? It needs by God's Spirit to get into our, not only our hearts, but into our feet and our hands and our actions, our eyes, our minds. And leaders are to be an example in obeying God's word. I didn't emphasize this, but it mentions the leaders twice in this section. Zerubbabel, from the line of David, and the line of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you read through the genealogies in Matthew and Luke, Zerubbabel's there. And Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the people. The leaders were affected also with all the people. Leaders are still important among God's people. The leaders are to be examples in obedience and humility. Zerubbabel and the high priest Jehozadak evidently went out and started obeying, getting the wood and so forth also, along with everyone else. If you are in leadership, be a godly example. And young people, if God exalts you to leadership in his church or wherever you're at, be an example. 1 Peter 5 says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, young and old, with humility toward one another. We can learn from each other. Let us never be so arrogant to think that even the young people can't teach us things, right? Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We are all dependent upon God, leaders and people. Well, concluding applications today. First of all, do you have a holy fear of God? Do you have a holy fear of God? Is this leading you to submit to him, to his authority over your life? Even when the world says you're foolish for following Jesus, or you'll miss out on fun, or you miss out on good times in life, or they say you're out of touch or intolerant for believing the Bible, fear God. Fear dishonoring his name by compromising and pleasing the crowds. What is your attitude toward the Bible? Are you seeking to obey it? You should always ask, when someone's talking about something, where is it written? Don't trust the opinions of man or the majorities of polls. You know, you hear that all the time on the news. You know, 86% of Americans believe. Who cares? What does the Bible say? Right? That's what you followers of Christ should ask. What does God's word, seek out God's word. What does God's word say? Read it. What does God's word say about life and death, about eternity, about your purpose in life? Created for the glory of God and to enjoy him forever. What about marriage and sex? What's the Bible say about that? A lot. What about finances and treasures of this world? It says a lot. Another question, do you know God is with you always? If you're a follower of Christ, he's always with you. I am with you. Every day to the end of the age. How does this impact your daily life then? Be not dismayed. How does God's presence affect how you think, how you talk, how you act? And what you focus on or value. Do you stop and ask, is this pleasing to my Lord? who's living inside me? And finally, how is God stirring you up to action and living out His word? See, today we're not building a physical house, a temple, a physical temple, but we're building a spiritual house, people. You, as we said before, you are the temple of the living God. You, people. Not this building, but you, people in Jesus Christ. So are there relationships dishonoring to Christ that you need to change? Are you growing in humility and loving service of others, people, at home, and even in the church? May God stir us up by His Spirit to obedience for the glory of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge we desperately need you, moment by moment, day by day. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to even begin to obey, to even begin to walk in holiness. We can't do it by ourselves. So Lord, I ask afresh this day, would you stir us up by your Spirit? Would you lead us to obey your voice in the Word of God, the Bible, first, to fear you, and to be reassured by your Word that you are present with us, so we can live lives that honor you day by day. And what we value and treasure and look at, what we delight in, how we talk, how we act. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts and our actions be acceptable in your sight by your Spirit, we pray, through Jesus Christ, in his name. Amen.